our feet and worship together this morning. Some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. To see everybody, and I don't know about you, but it's kind of been a long week. So if you would just turn to your neighbor and say, you know, it's been a long week. What's something encouraging that you'd like to share?
Our server is a savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy, I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus is today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives. I never will despair. I know that he is leading through all the stormy blasts. The day of his appearing will come at last. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind.
He lives,
He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart.
Today we're going to be going over Psalm 18. Verse 23. This says, "It is God who arms me with strength and keeps my way secure. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He causes me to stand on the heights." That's Psalm 18, verse 23. Let's continue in worship.
Give life, You are love, You bring light to the darkness. You give hope, You restore every heart that is broken. Great
this morning. Sing all the earth.
All the earth will shout Your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing. Great are You, Lord. All the earth will shout Your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will see. Great are You, Lord. And all the earth will shout Your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing. Great are You. It's your breath in our lives. So we pour out our praise to you only. Great are you, Lord. Sing, great are you. So we pour out our praise to you only. It's your breath in our lungs. We pour out our praise. Pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only.
You believe that Jesus is not just a figure, he's not just a man, but he is our ever-present God, and he's here. His Holy Spirit is here with us this morning. Would you just respond right now by lifting your hands in the air and giving an amen? Sometimes we let moments like this pass us by. We sing along because we memorize the words. But I want us to shake out of that for a moment and be ever present, just like our God is ever present here. Take notice of Him. He's moving around us, through us. He's trying to help us and change us. But it's up to us to be receptive. Open up your heart this morning and allow Him in. No matter what's been going on in your life, Jesus will make a way. Trust Him.
You are here, moving in our midst. I worship You. I worship You. You are here, You're working in this place. I worship You, I worship You.
You are here.
You are here, moving in our midst. I worship You, I worship. You are here, You're working in this place. I worship You, I worship You. God, You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who You are. Waymaker, miracle worker, God. promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. And you are here, you're touching every heart. I worship you, yes I do, I worship you. And you are here, you're healing every heart. I worship you, I worship you. You are here, you're turning lives around. I worship you, I worship you. You are here, you're mending every heart. I worship you, yeah, I worship you. 'Cause you are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. It's who you are.
Focus on the one who's worthy. Focus on the one who loves us unconditionally. Let's focus on Jesus this morning. Just for a moment. Let's just close our eyes. Together. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop. Never stop, you are Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are, Lord of all lords. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. The end and the beginning, God, you know everything. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You're in control. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is proclaim it this morning. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Oh, Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Jesus, that even when we don't see it or feel it, that you are working. God, and in times of doubt when we feel like our foundation is shaken, if we are standing on you, it never really is. Lord, and I pray that this morning, if you have not become that pillar, if you have not become that cornerstone for us personally, that we would take this moment, this morning, and make that true. We would surrender ourselves and let you build us up. Break down this temple and rebuild it, Father. Every day you are working on us, and I pray that we would be receptive to that, and we would not fight you, and we would not let doubt overcome us, because we have a hope that's greater than all things, and his name is Jesus. Lord, I pray that even this morning, as Pastor Forrest brings forth your word, that it would strike us in a new way. You have new mercies for us every morning. And Lord, you have new lessons for us every day. And I pray that we would open our hearts to receive it. In all this I pray. Amen.
Well, good morning. It is wonderful to see you here this morning. If you've never heard of something called the rapture, let me tell you what the rapture is all about. Some people have heard it, some people haven't, so just let me tell you a little bit about it. The rapture is a time period that will happen at some point in the future, like 2 seconds from now. Okay, it didn't happen. But it's some point in the future, so we don't know when. And what it's called a rapture. And so there's a big description of it in the Bible in different places, and it talks about it, and there's lots of things to it. But what's going to happen is Jesus is going to come from his place at the right side of the Father. He's going to come down in the clouds, much like when he left after he was crucified. And so he's going to come down, and believers who are alive are going to be raptured up to meet him in the air. And we're going to get our new bodies, and we're going to see all our old friends who are believers, and we're going to be with Jesus and with the Lord forever after that. What's going to happen right after that is something called the tribulation. And it's just going to be bad. Tribulation really doesn't give you all of it. It's going to be bad. Talk about that later. We can talk about that some other time. So this is something called the rapture, and it's coming. The Bible talks about it. We know it's coming. We just don't know when. Now, what the problem for modern humanity is, people just don't understand the rapture. They just don't understand it. Like what is it, or what's going on? And so people, by and large, for the most part, just don't understand it. And I'll give you an example of that, is that people who hear, when there's chaos in our culture, when there's chaos in our world, when there's something chaotic going on, a lot of times people think, oh, that must mean the rapture is coming. That must mean that this is going to happen. When there's chaos in our world in the form of like a political, every 4 years we have this election of our president, and it's usually a tumultuous time in our culture, and people start saying, ooh, I wonder if the rapture is going to come because there's all this chaos. When there's chaos in our culture, if there's riots or different things going on, people then have this perception, that must mean the rapture is coming. And people have this orientation towards the rapture that calamity comes before the rapture. That's what a lot of people think. But the problem is that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible actually says the exact opposite. The Bible says that when right before the rapture, people will be saying, it's peace, there's safety, everything is fine. And so that will be happening, the culture and everything will be fine, and then all of a sudden the rapture will happen. It will be something that happens really quick and nobody will be expecting it. And that's the reality, that's what the Bible teaches us about it. And then after the rapture happens, that's when all the bad stuff will start. That's when the chaos happens, but not before. And the reality is that people, and sometimes us, we just don't understand the rapture. And because we don't understand the nature of it, oftentimes what happens is then we don't know how we're supposed to wait for it. What are we supposed to do while we're waiting? Now, for those people who are believers, who have entered into an intimate relationship with the Lord, we're looking forward to that day a little differently from those people who don't believe. People who don't believe, many of them think it's not even going to happen. Or they're not, even if it does happen, they don't really care about it. They're not occupied by it. They don't think about it. So this morning, what I want us to do, and let's say, okay, let's get a really clear idea in our head what we should be doing before the rapture happens. This passage, these verses that we're going to talk about from the book of 1 Thessalonians are going to talk to believers, but along the way, I'm going to interject some things for those people in the room who might be here who don't have an intimate relationship with the Lord. And it's not that this doesn't apply to you. It does very much, and we'll talk about that as we go. So the thing that we're looking at is here in 1 Thessalonians. If you have your Bible, I'd like to invite you to turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're continuing our series. And the researchers tell us that it's really helpful for you to remember something. It's easier for you to remember something if you hear it and see it. So that's why I'm trying to make such a point about, hey, pull out the Bible in front of you, read it, open it up on your phone, whatever. I want you to see these words. Because a lot of what we're going to talk about is very relevant to what is going on in our lives today. Especially as we're talking about what should we be doing now as we're waiting for that moment to happen. And what should we be doing? So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. And these verses are written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to a young church in the town of Thessalonica. And they loved these, that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy loved these people, loved these believers, and they wanted to give them some things that would help them. And this section here is one of the things that will help them. And they were wondering, the people in Thessalonica were wondering, when is this going to happen? When is the rapture going to happen? When is Jesus going to come back? And so what these 11 verses here do is give them a little bit of an understanding of how to know when it's going to happen, which is that they can't know, which we'll talk about that, and then also what they should be doing in the time period while they're waiting. What should they be doing? And we're going to see that what they should be doing is they should be waiting alert. They should be waiting sober. And they should be waiting encouraging. And so we're going to look at those three things. So look with me at the first one here in 1 Thessalonians 5, starting at verse 1, and we're going to go all the way to verse 6. And the first thing that we should be doing, believers, people who are a believer, what they should be doing is they should be waiting alert. Alert has the idea of living in anticipation. Now, oftentimes when people are thinking about apocalyptic events, they often check out. They take out big loans. They quit their job and they go into this time period of waiting for this event to happen. But that's not what we should be doing. We should actually be living, but living in anticipation. Alert. Starting at verse 5 says, "Now as to the periods and times, brothers and sisters," from the previous verses, what's being talked about here is the rapture, the day of the Lord. "Now as to the periods and times, brothers and sisters, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well." He's just reminding them, you guys already know, I've already told you this, or somewhere you've heard this along the way. You already know this is true, that the day of the Lord is coming just like a thief in the night. That rapture event is going to come, and when that rapture event comes, it will be a surprise. It will be a shock to most people. They will not see it coming. It will come like a thief in the night. Verse 3 says this, "While they are saying..." Now the pronoun changes here, and the up to this point in the book, there's a lot of pronouns talking about we, so he's talking about Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, and the believers, but now he says they, so he's talking about people who are not believers. He says, "While they are saying peace and safety..." This is a description of what's going on in their lives and in the culture. These people will be saying everything is peaceful. Everything is safe. Everything is good. Everyone take it easy. This is good times. We are going through good times right now. That's what people are going to be saying about it. And so there's no indication that chaos or any kind of chaos is preceding this event. It's not coming at first. People are going to be saying peace and safety. Then sudden destruction will come upon them. The idea here is sudden. It will happen quickly. It will happen without warning. It will be something that people were not expecting. They won't be expecting it because there's peace and safety going on. And then all of a sudden, this will happen. It will be sudden. Now, when we read the word destruction here, and sudden destruction, we think in our minds, we often interpret that like it's over. Like, boom, everything is destroyed. In this particular case, and we'll see it in the metaphor that's coming right after, is the destruction starts suddenly, but it goes on for some time. And if the book of Daniel is any indication, it'll go on for 7 years. So the destruction will take some time period to go on, but it will begin suddenly without warning. And it will come on them like labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And the idea here is just like in the case of a woman who is about to give birth, labor pains start without warning. Labor pains start and they go on for some time. And that is the exact nature of how Jesus' return in the rapture will happen. It will happen in the clouds and it will be sudden. Nobody will see it coming. It will happen, and then the destruction will continue for some time after that. When sudden destruction will come on them like labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Verse 4 says this, "But you, brothers and sisters, you're not in darkness, so that that day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness." So then, he's talking here to the believers and he says, you guys are not unaware that this is coming. You know that this is coming. You're not going to be shocked. You're not going to be surprised when it happens. And then in verse 6, he says this, "So then let's not sleep as others do, but let's be alert and sober." The sleep there is likely a reference back to dying from the previous verses. And what's being encouraged here is don't live like you're already dead. Don't live like you're asleep, like you're dead, like you've already passed away. Instead, be alert. The idea of alert is to be awake, to be watchful. But this is the tricky balance that we often struggle with, is what does it mean to, how do we be alert without being a hypochondriac about it? How do we be alert and aware of what's going on and still function? This past week, I was studying in the library, and I was up on the second floor, and there's a lower level down below, the first level, and somebody had left their phone down there, and an alarm was going off. They left their phone, and the alarm was going off, and it went on for probably 5 minutes, and it was driving me crazy. Like, I was like, I know I'm not the only one in this whole library. How is nobody going over there and turning it off? It was just driving me batty. And so then I got up and I said, the rapture must have happened. Like, that's the only explanation I could come up with, that there was at least a dozen people in the general area and no one else was bothered by it except for me. The rapture must have happened. Well, the rapture didn't happen. I went downstairs and I looked around and sure enough, there was people everywhere, but nobody thought to stop the phone. So I went over, stopped the phone, and it was fine. But that's a great illustration about how to be alert. I was just goofing around about the rapture happening. I didn't really think the rapture had happened, but it was something that was on my mind. It was something that I was thinking about. It was a reality that I acknowledged could happen, but I was also doing my homework. I was also functioning in my life, and I hadn't stopped my life because I was waiting for the rapture. And that's the idea here of what Paul and Silvanus and Timothy are trying to communicate to these believers. As you're waiting for the rapture to happen, be alert. Be aware of the reality that it's coming, but don't stop living your life. Alert means living in anticipation. This is another way that will help, I think will help you get help you see this in a very real way. If you have a piece of paper and a pencil, I want you to get them out right now. If you have a way, you can write it down, maybe you can do it on your phone. I'm going to give you a list of the prophecies that still need to happen before the rapture. I'm going to give you a list of the prophecies that need to happen. And the idea behind this is really helpful for you because you can look at this list, and when those prophecies have happened, you'll know the rapture can happen at any time. Okay, so if you've got a piece of paper, you got a pencil, I want you to open it up, find a place, I want you to write down. These are the prophecies that need to happen before the rapture. Okay, you ready? There aren't any. There are none. There are absolutely no prophecies that still need to take place before the rapture. Our Bibles have hundreds of prophecies about things, all kinds of things. The prophecies related to the rapture have already happened, all of them. There is nothing we are waiting on, absolutely nothing. It could happen tomorrow. It could happen in 5 minutes. It could happen 100 years from now. It could happen 1,000 years from now. We don't know. And the reality is what we need to do is be people who are alert to the fact that it could happen anytime. But don't stop your life and don't quit living because you're not sure when it's going to happen. We wait alert. Wait for it to happen, but we're alert to what's going on. So how should believers wait for the rapture? What should we be doing? First thing is we wait alert. The second thing is to wait sober. And the sober being talked about here is not related directly to drinking alcohol. That's not the soberness here. It's a soberness of mind. It means being rational and thinking clearly. Look with me at verses 7 and 8. And this is an extended metaphor, and it's a little hard to track when you're preaching. It's easier when you're reading it. But I'm going to help you stick with me here. It's called an extended metaphor. And verse 7 says this, "For those who sleep, sleep at night." So, not always. Sometimes we sleep in the middle of the day. Naps are a wonderful thing. That's not the point. The point is that, generally speaking, people sleep in the nighttime. Okay? That's one part of it. Put it aside. And the next is those who are drunk get drunk at night. Obviously, that's not always the case. But generally speaking, the idea is people who get drunk, they get drunk at night. And so that's the second part of the metaphor. And then the third part of the metaphor is the lesson behind that. And it says this, verse 8. "But since we," the believers, "are of the day," we're not of the night, we're of the day, "let's be sober," let's be clear-headed, let's be thinking rationally. "Having put on the," and then it kind of explains to them how to be sober, "having put on the breastplate of faith," that means living by faith, "put on the breastplate of love," means living by love, "and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." So live as a person who has faith, who has love, and who has hope. That's how we're to live in that. Instead of being someone who is not sober or who is drunk, again, not drunk with wine, but just drunk with something that is preoccupying their attention. The idea here is to have a clear head and to think about our lives and say, this is how I should live clearly. Not to be overly influenced by either fear or laziness or anything like that, but just thinking, this is what I need to do in this situation and I'm going to do it. Clear-headed, sober is the idea behind that. Sober just has this idea of being rational and thinking clearly. A number of years ago, I was serving as a pastor of student ministries, and there was a MAD group, which is a Mothers Against Drunk Driving, that was meeting, and they were being a part of an after party prom party. And so they brought in a video game for the students, the high schoolers, at this after prom party. They brought in this video game, which was a simulated driving game. And the video game was a driving video game that a lot of them knew. But what they had done is they had doctored up the technology so that the driving ability was like you were drunk, like you had lost your soberness. And so what happens is as the kids were playing it, they could see there was an obstacle or that they needed to turn or whatever, and they would turn, but it would take a while for the car to react. There was a delay because they didn't have their faculties about them. And so the lesson that was being taught, or the example of this video game, was like, hey, don't drink and drive, because when you're drunk, you don't have control of your faculties. You don't have control of your mind. You're not thinking straight. It's not that you don't know what you should do or shouldn't do. It's that your body has a long time to react to it. And that is what these two verses are talking about, is as you're waiting, have a sober mind. Think clearly, think rationally about how you should act and do it. Don't be hyper-vigilant, waiting for the rapture to happen like it's going to happen in the next second. But don't be on the other side of the extreme and say it'll never happen and act like you're being lazy. Don't do that. Don't be one extreme or the other. Be clear-minded. So how should believers wait for the rapture? First of all, they should wait alert. Second of all, they should wait sober. And the last one is they should wait encouraging. Look with me at verse 9. For God has not destined us for wrath. So the inclusion, the pronoun changes there, and he's talking about the believers in the church, and he's talking about the people who are writing, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. He says, for God has not destined us for wrath. Our destiny has changed. We are no longer destined for a time where we will experience God's wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 10 goes on to say this, who died for us? Their destiny had changed from being a time where God would punish them for their sins to now they had no punishment to be expected because of what Jesus did for them. And verse 10 goes on to say, so that whether we are awake or asleep, whether we are alive when the rapture happens, or that whether we are asleep, we have already physically died and are in the presence of the Lord. Either way, we will live together with him. And then verse 11 says this, therefore, in light of everything that I've told you about the rapture, about the timing, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are also doing. And he concluded this time with encouraging these believers to encourage each other, to build each other up, to say things that would help the other people. Encouragement is such an easy thing to do. It's an incredibly easy thing to do. And it's so powerful. Encouragement changes two things in a person's life. When you connect with someone, you're really able to encourage them. One thing that changes oftentimes is their emotions in the moment. They may have had a bad day, they may have had a bad experience, and they may have going through a time period where they're feeling down or weighed down. And you give them some encouragement, and their spirits lift in the moment. But there is another and even probably more lasting thing that happens is that when a person is encouraged, when they hear encouragement, they have hope. It gives them a sense of hope that things can be better. So not only does the encouragement help in the moment, it also has a lasting effect for the person. And what blows my mind, and I think it's really good for us to look at, is encouragement is so easy to do, and it is so powerful for other people, but we often don't do it. Some of us were afraid, some of us were worried how people will react, but I want you to understand, it's such an easy thing to do. Let me give you an exercise here. Okay, here, I want you to pick somebody in the sanctuary. Pick somebody, you don't have to know their name, just say, that person over there, or whatever. Just pick someone. And I want you real quick, I want you to think, what is one way you could encourage that person? Just think of something. You're not going to have to do it. I'm not going to challenge you to do it. Don't worry about it. Just think, one person, what's one way you could encourage that person? Got it in your head? Everybody got it? Okay. Wasn't that easy to do? It's incredibly easy to do. Unless you're just being obstinate and you're not like, I'm not going to do it. If Pastor tells me to do it, I'm not doing it. Unless you're being obstinate and you really think about it, it's easy to do. Like that person over there, that person had picked out really good clothes today, or they have a nice smile, or whatever. You can think of a million different things. Encouraging people is such an easy thing to do. It's so easy to do, and it's so powerful. And ultimately, this is what 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11 says, as you're waiting for the rapture, first of all, be alert. Be aware that it could happen at any moment. Be cognizant of that. Be sober. Think clearly about it. The last thing is encourage the people around you. Last week, there was a big conference going on at the seminary, and it was their 100th year anniversary, and they were doing a bunch of different activities. And I went to a meeting, which is with the pastoral theology department, and they did their presentation, and somebody asked a question in the group, and they said, hey, how can a pastor today get people to come back to church from the pandemic? And so this guy was, it seemed like a legit question. I mean, he was curious. How do we get people to come back to the church since the pandemic they left? And so I looked around the room and everybody was like, oh, wow, this is a great question. I want to really hear the answer to it. And so the interim chair of the department said, we had a great chapel about that about 6 months ago or a year ago. And the book that was presented was called The Great Dechurching. And so I did a little bit of research on it. I was reading it. I was like curious what it was. And he said, "It's great. That's a great solution. That is the best way to do it." And he said, if you don't have time to look it up or whatever, let me give you a summary of what the Great Dechurching is about. The way to get people back to churches from the pandemic is through relationships. And so I sat there and I kind of chuckled, like, really? That's the way it's been from the beginning of the church. It's always been about relationships. It's always about people having a relationship with somebody else. That's the way it's always been. And I kind of chuckled, like, this dude probably got paid a lot of money to write this book. And that's what it's always been. It's always been about relationships. But then I started to get a little bit sad. I needed someone to encourage me, maybe. But I started to get a little bit sad, and I was like, the people, for the most part in this room, are looking for a program. They're looking for a book. They're looking for some kind of a thing that will help them grow their church. And the reality is that the thing that will grow their church, the way that they'll share the gospel with other people, is really simple. It's through relationships. It's through the people that we talk to. It's the people who we have a relationship and we talk to and we encourage and we visit with. And so this morning, I have a challenge for you, and my challenge for you is to take that reality of what it is that affects people, relationships, and integrate that in with what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be being alert. We're supposed to be being sober, and we're supposed to encourage people. And so my challenge is this: invite someone to church with you next week. Invite someone to church with you next week. Friend, family member, whatever. Invite them to church with you next week. And here's the deal. Once somebody comes, here's what we've got to do. We've got to listen to them. We've got to look for them. We've got to hug them. Remember 2 weeks ago we talked about hugging people. If they're okay with hugging, get some hugs going. It's okay. It's good to hug people. And most importantly, encourage them. If there are people who are here, encourage them. It's such an easy thing to do. It's what we're supposed to be doing as we wait for the rapture anyways, and it will make a huge difference in their lives. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we do just thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to come in to this place. We thank you for the opportunity to learn a little bit more about the rapture, to learn a little bit more about the people that are around us and what they really need. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to live with an expectancy of being alert. Help us to be sober-minded. And more importantly, Lord, I pray that you would help us to reach out to the people around us and be a genuine encouragement to them. We love you, and we pray all these things in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen. At the end of the service, we always take a few minutes to celebrate the Lord's Supper. So if you didn't get one of these disposable communion cups on your way in, just go ahead and raise your hand. We have some gentlemen in the back. We'd be happy to bring those up for you. And this is a time period where we celebrate what Christ did for those people who have entered into a personal relationship with God. And they've entered into that personal relationship because of the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross for them. They've entered into that relationship. And they realize They've learned and they understand that that relationship between them and God has changed, and it has nothing to do with them. They are not the one who did it. Jesus did all the work. All they have to do is believe that Jesus' death is sufficient to forgive them of all of their sins. And so this is a time period, this is a chance for us to remember back to the time period when Jesus allowed himself to be killed and he allowed his blood to be spilled so that he could achieve the forgiveness of humans and their relationship between them and God. If you tear off the plastic on the top and reveal the white wafer, we read in the book of 1 Corinthians, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took some bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Several hours later from that time, Jesus would allow his blood to be spilled out onto the ground. It's a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy, of an Old Testament motif, that the sin of the perfect Lamb of God would take away the sins. And so he said, when he gave them the drink, he said, "Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And for every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes. We have a couple of announcements for you. The first announcement is going to start off with a video.
It all goes great with a glass of milk. Packing an Operation Christmas Child jukebox. So basically you get an empty box, which any box will work. Really? Okay, not any box. Much better. Okay, so now you have your empty box. Now you can pick the age range and if you want it to be for a boy or a girl. Well, looks like we're going to be packing for a boy this year. First, you can choose a wow item such as a soccer ball or a stuffed animal. And you can choose other fun toys too. Hygiene items and school supplies. There are, of course, some items you cannot pack, like liquids, food, items related to war, live animals, and don't even think about packing chocolate because it melts. No candy and no toothpaste. When your gift is finished, you can write a letter and include a photo. When your box is done, you can make your shipping donation online through Follow Your Box. Simply print off your tracking label to see where the destination of your gift will be. And don't forget, it's important to pray for the child that is receiving this gift, because packing a box is a simple way to share the gospel with kids all around the world. Maybe even in... Now that your box is done, it's time to get moving. Transport your box to a nearby drop-off location near you. These will be opened all across the U.S. on National Collection Week, the third week in November. Drop it off and voila, you pack the shoebox. Easy as 1, 2, 3.
Hope you all enjoyed that video. He's a cutie. We have him to fun to work with us. We handed out, I didn't get a good count on boxes, but we handed out quite a few boxes last week, but we still have some left. So if you haven't taken the opportunity to do so, you're more than welcome to go back there and take a box home with you. We also have the National Collection Week coming up on the 18th through the 25th. So we're still needing volunteers. It's a wonderful time to come together and work together and fellowship and meet people around the community who come and drop off their boxes. National Collection Week is November 18th through the 25th, so you have up until November 17th to bring your boxes back to church. Also, there was one other thing that I wanted to mention. When you're filling out your shoebox, some of you, it might be difficult for you to get out. You're working and you just don't have time. You can go to either Samaritan's Purse or Operation Christmas Child, and you can fill out and even order online, and they fill out a box for you. So there's lots of ways that you can participate in this wonderful program. Thank you.
All right. Well, as we conclude our service, we just have a few other short announcements. If you don't have a bulletin, please be sure to grab one, since I'm going to speed through these a little bit. But first, this Saturday, we have men's breakfast. It'll be here from 8 to 9:30 a.m., something I noticed, it says men's breakfast, but if you have any young men in your lives, sons, nephews, maybe neighbors, be sure to invite them as well. We'd love to have them. We'll have speaker Tyler Wilson, no relation, but he'll have some great teaching to share, as well as a great time of fellowship. Next, in a couple weeks, Bright Lights Theater will be doing their production of The Wizard of Oz. It'll be here. Please see the bulletin for dates and times and ways to get tickets as well. The Foundations class will be every Sunday at 9:30 a.m., so it'll be before this service during the first. Please be sure to go. A great way to learn some basic theology about what the Bible has to say about different topics. And as well as Jax Burton and Darla Brown have their registries. They're both having babies soon, so if you'd like to give them maybe a gift to help support them as they enter into this new stage of their life, please be sure to see there in the bulletin for a little bit more information. As well as on the back side of your bulletin, you can find a few different ways to give, whether online or in person. And if you please join with me in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for today. We just thank you for the opportunity to gather together in worship of you. We just pray that we would take today's lesson just to heart, knowing that we should be alert, we should be aware, but not worrying too much about when the rapture will occur, Lord. That we would just honor you with our lives, we'd honor you with our speech and our work, and we would just glorify you in everything that we do this week. We just pray this all in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen.